Welcome to the Classical American Education Podcast with the Copelands.
In our last two episodes, we have discussed the destructive effect that Darwinian philosophy had upon American intellectual life and the manner in which these ideas were thrust into the classroom by the progressive reforms of John Dewey. Today, we will turn our attention to the third wave of revolutionary activism in the American classroom, which in many ways can be viewed as simply the next phase in the successful implementation of the same ideas. Mentioning the decade of the 1960s likely brings to mind images of the Vietnam War and hippies protesting America's attempts to discourage the spread of communism abroad. In reality, it should be remembered as a time in which much progress was made to spread that same socialistic ideology throughout the university system right here in America. To fully understand what happened then and how it continues to directly affect us today, we begin with a very common enemy to freedom-loving patriots, the author of the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx. His fingerprints are to be found everywhere in the dismantling of the traditional American educational system. In a letter written in 1843, he said that it was, quote, clear what we have to accomplish at present. I am referring to ruthless criticism of all that exists, end quote. That line of thinking developed into what is commonly called critical theory, and it is a rather long and complicated journey. In his book titled Speechless, which traces the history of political correctness, another Marxist-influenced attack on American values, Michael Knowles explains it this way, quote, no revolution can succeed if it opposes common sense. Therefore, the clever revolutionary must transform common sense to accord with his vision. What Knowles is explaining is the basic strategy to attack everything as a means of destroying it, shouting loud enough and long enough until people are conditioned to accept that unconventional idea. And if that goal is not achieved in this generation, then there's always the next one. That is precisely the message behind one of the most influential Marxists whose name should be familiar to us all, the Italian philosopher Antonio Gramsci. After his arrest in 1926, the prosecution advocated for a lengthy jail sentence, arguing that, quote, for 20 years, we must stop this brain from functioning. Although Gramsci remained in jail until his death 11 years later at the young age of 46, his brain continued to function. And while in prison, he wrote extensively, producing more than 30 notebooks and over 3,000 pages of thought. Here are a few quotes. Every revolution has been preceded by an intense labor of criticism, by the diffusion of culture and the spread of ideas amongst the masses of men. He also said this, the revolutionary must take up two goals simultaneously, to criticize and to educate. Gramsci explained that the problem preventing a communist revolution in America and other Western nations was what he called cultural hegemony. The basic idea, as phrased by a recent popular politician in America, is that as long as people continue to cling to their Bible and guns, then there would be no hope for a fundamental transformation of our society. Therefore, Gramsci called for a war of position in which the Marxists would be trained to systematically take over positions of leadership where they could influence the culture in a way that over time would nudge the masses into accepting their ideology. That is often called the long march through the institutions. The idea of slowly, over time, gaining positions within the culture that will enable you to transform, meaning destroy, that culture to make a revolution possible. And while Gramsci originally was thinking from a more traditional Marxist standpoint, advocating, seeking positions inside trade unions and the government, others have taken that idea and looked for positions in media, popular culture, and most certainly the university. This long march through the institutions had great success when it was adopted in America, and the 1960s serve as proof of what can happen when revolutionaries take control of positions of power. Consider the radical change in thinking among those serving on the Supreme Court as one example. In 1962, the Board of Regents of New York approved this prayer to be said by students who voluntarily made the decision to participate. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. In June of that year, by a 6-1 decision, the Supreme Court declared that this simple prayer was a violation of the Constitution. Why? Because they argued that it established an official religion. The irony of that misguided decision is overwhelming. This is the same country where "In God We Trust" is printed on our money and "One Nation Under God" was added to our pledge by an act of Congress. And that is the same Congress where both the House and Senate employ chaplains and open each session with prayer. And that is the same Supreme Court that opens every session by declaring "God Save the United States and this honorable court." This decision to eliminate that simple prayer from the American classroom reflects the quote-unquote progress of a political movement that is often referred to as the New Left, which begs the obvious question: was there an old left? And the answer is yes. The old left is the traditional Marxist movement in America that focused upon convincing people in the working class to overthrow the capitalistic system and transform America into a communist country. That is the type of thinking mentioned earlier when Gramsci thought taking over positions of power in worker unions was the best way to bring about revolution. But leading up to the decade of the 1960s, a different strategy was adopted: a gradual takeover of key positions in our society, with the intent of using the culture as a backdoor into politics. The New Left abandoned the traditional focus of the Old Left and concentrated on social issues such as abortion, drug legalization, gay rights, and gender roles. This pivot was necessary because the American people had rejected the economic arguments of the communists. Because capitalism made it possible for everyone to better themselves through hard work and good decisions. There's no better place to see the success of the march through the institutions than in the colleges of education in the American university. One example will illustrate this point. Consider Herbert Marcuse, a political theorist associated with the Frankfurt School of Critical Theory. He is often called the father of the New Left. Marcuse invented what is called repressive tolerance, a political strategy he wrote about in 1965, in which he argued that those committed to the cause of the left should absolutely refuse to tolerate anything associated with the traditional morals of our society, while at the same time be willing to embrace everything that is against that moral foundation. These are the people who with a straight face say that they will tolerate anything except intolerance. That is how we get to a place where people openly speak against things that no one in America has ever been against, such as the family unit. He is one of those people who found himself in a position of influence within the American culture and used the platform he enjoyed as a college professor to spread communistic ideology. How does America produce a generation that enters into adulthood in the midst of a full-scale rebellion against every moral tradition of our nation? By using the very method Gramsci had prescribed so many years before: criticize and educate. Even today, many people hear the word progressive and the word tolerance, and they ask questions like, what's wrong with progress? Why would we not want our children learning how to be tolerant? We must be very careful about whose definition of progress and whose definition of tolerant we are using as a frame of reference. We must remember the common saying that the sin that one generation is willing to tolerate, the next generation will fully embrace. As remarkable as the political gains of the new left and the societal havoc caused by their ideas can be seen in the decade of the 1960s, we are currently living through a time of much greater destruction. The very future of America is at stake, and when properly understood, we will see that it is a spiritual battle. The enemy desires to prevent America from achieving her God-given destiny, and the game plan of Karl Marx is being implemented through the tactics of Antonio Gramsci at a greater level now than ever before. It truly is the criticism of all good things that exist. Karl Marx would be so proud.
It seems like so many of the attacks we are witnessing in our culture today, as well as in our schools, are deeply related to this third wave. What is the difference between then and now?
I think the best way for us to distinguish between the third wave that occurred in the 1960s and what we might call the fourth wave that we are experiencing currently in our culture is to differentiate between where the attack has been manifested. The third wave of political activism, in which the ideas of Charles Darwin and Karl Marx combined to assault the tradition of a classical American education, was focused in the university. That is where the Marxist ideology was promoted and the source of the cultural upheaval. Listen to this explanation from Michael Knowles. Quote, universities gave these movements the means to transmit their radical ideas to an entire generation of elites who could impart them into corporate boardrooms and the halls of government.
I can remember Dr. Carol Swain saying that many people laughed at all the college graduates receiving degrees in gender studies until those graduates obtained positions in American corporations and fields of education and started instituting the woke agenda.
Unfortunately, we are not laughing now. Consider the fact that we started this episode by mentioning the 1962 Supreme Court decision to ban prayer, which was followed by the decision in the following year to ban school-sponsored Bible reading. It was also in the 1960s that the Supreme Court ruled it was unconstitutional for the state of Arkansas, or any state for that matter, to ban the teaching of evolution. These were all actions that affected the K-12 classroom.
So while the Marxist movement is being implemented during the 1960s at the university level, the foundation is being laid for that same ideology to be used to indoctrinate children even earlier in their educational experience.
And these moves were followed by the creation of the Federal Department of Education in 1979 by President Carter, which provides the opportunity for our federal government to use the threat of withholding funds as a means of forcing a top-down, one-size-fits-all approach onto the individual states, something the Constitution was designed to prevent. It is interesting to note that William Foster, the national chairman of the Communist Party of the United States, called for the creation of a U.S. Department of Education all the way back in 1935 in his book entitled Toward a Soviet America.
And today, the indoctrination begins as early as kindergarten. The brainwashing of children, the dumbing down of educational standards, and worst of all, the sexualization of children. All of that starts virtually from day one. What should godly, patriotic parents and pastors do.
It is time that we begin the process of marching back through the institutions and return America to its original godly mindset. We certainly acknowledge that there are mistakes in America's past, but the ideas expressed in the Declaration of Independence that we are still seeking to fully implement should be our goal, not something we're trying to erase from history. And the people of God need to be out front on this subject, leading the culture instead of trying to catch up on what others are doing. Imagine a student you know graduating within the next decade and taking back from a woke revolutionary that position as the dean of a college of education, or as the CEO of an influential corporation, or as the mayor of your town. It's time that parents stop thinking only about the size of a paycheck their children will earn as an adult and think about the difference they can make in their church and in our society.
We desire to see America fulfill its God-given destiny. We long to see a full return to the classical American educational philosophy. When the Third Great Awakening fully engulfs the spiritual landscape of America, that will be possible within the public school system. But until then, we need to seriously consider removing our children from the systematic indoctrination that first seeks to destroy their soul and ultimately is designed to destroy our nation.
Amen to that. As you may have heard before, let's make America godly again. Once our children are no longer being indoctrinated with Marxist ideology, we can take up our God-given responsibility to raise up a generation of Americans ready to march back through the institutions of our society and reverse this trend towards Marxism.
The answer is a classical American education, whether that is delivered through a homeschool or a private school. Become an advocate for school choice in your state. Support those who see the need to abolish the Federal Department of Education. We hope that you have enjoyed our discussion today and look forward to hearing your comments.
Remember that you can reach out to us by email, classicalamericaned@powg.org. Give us a 5-star rating and a positive review. Share this podcast with your family and friends. Together, we can return America to the classical American educational philosophy of the Bible being the main textbook in all fields, which will help America fulfill her God-given destiny.
In our next episode, we will be discussing the fourth wave, the modern era of radicalization. Subscribe to this podcast so you will be notified. You don't want to miss this next episode as we begin to discuss the current issues in the American public's education system. Until next time, God bless you as you serve Him in Jesus' name.